So today we begin a sermon series on the parables of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to take the pew Bible in front of you. We're not going to put the words on the screen today because we want to encourage you to look in your own Bible or in the pew Bible here. And follow along because we want to read the Bible in context. We want to be able to know where to turn in our Bible to find things. And so turn to Luke 8, 917 on the pew Bible. And just as we set the foundation for this series, the word parable really means something that is placed alongside something else. And a parable is usually a simple story that has a spiritual point. And you could advance, Harry, past that slide, and we won't have any other slides for the sermon. You can just jot them down if you need to, if you have a pencil. But a parable is a simple story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And of course, Jesus used parables often in his teaching, and the ones that we're going to look at over this summer are those that are found in Luke's gospel, and most of them are unique to Luke's gospel. And what we find as we look at these parables is that they not only confront some of our misconceptions about God, because all of us have misconceptions about God. They not only confront, but they also comfort. They comfort us with the heart of God, especially the heart of Jesus toward those who are broken, toward those who are the outcast. One of the key verses in Luke is that Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether rich or poor, whether having it all together or your life is a total mess, Jesus came to save that which was lost. And we see that theme in so many of these parables. Let's look at this one, starting at Luke chapter 8, verse 4. As a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit, 100 times what was sown." As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" So he said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. This is God's word. And if we're wise, we'll pray that God will open our hearts as we hear it. So let's pray. Father, we ask that we would be like that soft soil, and that we would have open ears, and that we would have willing hearts to receive and respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reason we started with this parable is because it really helps us understand the meaning and function of parables. This parable is not unique to Luke. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when we read this, we understand sort of why Jesus told parables, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. It's called the parable of the sower. Many of us think of it as the parable of the soils. But it's really about the sower, isn't it? Because the sower is the main character here. But as we think about this sower of the seed, One of the things that occurred to me as I reread this parable is that the sower doesn't appear to be very efficient, does he? I mean, if we were planting a garden, we would normally try to plant the seeds on good soil, right? We don't want to waste the seeds. We want to be efficient. But this farmer, this sower, doesn't appear to be that way. He's just sort of scattering the seed all over the place, right? Not only on good soil, but rocky soil and shallow soil and on a hard path where it seems to be wasted. But notice that some of those seeds, they fall on good soil, and there is a super abundant harvest. As Jesus was telling this parable, the very truth of it was being played out on those who were hearing it. Jesus is speaking to this crowd, and many of them would not hear. Many of them would not listen. Many of them would not receive his word. Jesus explains that the seed that is sown is the word of God. That's the message of God, the kingdom of God, because he speaks about the secrets of the kingdom. Jesus is the king who comes to announce this new reality. And we can get in on that by faith in him. And when you read to the end of Luke's gospel, you see how that happens. The way that we get into the kingdom is by the death of the king. That Jesus lays his life down for sinners to seek and save the lost. And because of his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, when we turn and trust in him. In fact, at the end, he says, after he's risen from the dead, remember what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. He says, and you're my witnesses. When we repent, when we turn from our sins and we trust in Jesus and what he did for us, God accepts us. We have a place in his kingdom, the kingdom that is coming on this earth, that good new reality of life with God in a world without pain and sickness and death and sin, that is coming. And Jesus inaugurated it with his life and death and resurrection, and he's coming back to make it a full reality in our lives. And when we turn to him, we will receive that kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to announce in so many different ways through these parables that he taught. But as he taught them, many did not hear. They heard the words, but not the meaning. Kind of like, remember the Charlie Brown, wah, 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 right? You hear the sounds, but you don't hear the words, the meanings of them. And so many would hear Jesus speak, but not understand why he came and what his kingdom was about. This parable is not idealistic at all, is it? It's so realistic. And the disciples would need to remember this lesson, because as they went out to spread, to sow, to scatter the seed, many would reject their message, many would oppose them, many would resist them, and they would be tempted to discouragement. How many of you have been tempted to give up sharing the gospel, to give up speaking truth, because you figure, wow, they're not going to listen. You know, I've tried, and some people don't respond. This parable is to encourage us to keep going, to keep speaking the truth, even when the results don't appear to be good, because there's going to be fruit. And here's the first of two points that I want to leave with you today. Number one, take courage in spreading the word. Take courage in spreading the word. Notice how Jesus describes this seed as God's word. This is so important. This may seem overly obvious, but the gospel, this good news about Jesus, is not our message. It's God's message to seek and to save the lost. And one of the mistakes that we make is that we turn the mission of the church into something other than spreading the gospel. And over these past 2 or 3 years especially, Christians have often majored on the minors, right? We've taken something else other than the gospel and we put it at the center. Maybe that's our political view. Maybe that has been our COVID views. Maybe that's our views on moral issues, all of which are significant, all of which are important. I'm not saying that they're not. But it's a serious problem when our main mission is no longer to spread the word of God, but to spread our own opinions. And so we need to remember that we are tasked, first and foremost, with spreading the good news of Jesus Christ so that others would come to a saving knowledge of him. The disciples would have had to keep the picture of this sower in their minds, right? This undaunted, consistent, committed scattering of the word of God. And we need to keep going with it. Even when it's not in season, even when it is out of fashion, even when it is resisted, because some will respond. Some will respond to the message. And there's no greater joy in life now than being instrumental in leading someone to Christ. You may not have a huge part, you may have a small part in leading someone to Christ along all the steps of people that come into their lives and different interactions that they have. Is there any greater joy, is there any greater privilege than having a part in leading someone to Christ, in sharing the word of God? Now, how do we do it? Because I think that many of us aren't sure how to even go about doing this. The first thing we should take to consideration here is that we should sow the seeds, spread the word in all kinds of places, because that's what this sower does, all over the place. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, well, I'm not going to do it there because it'll be a waste. I'll share the word in church, which is good, of course. I'll tell my children about Jesus, and I'll talk to other Christians about Jesus, but I'm not going to do it out there in those difficult places. But that's exactly what we need to keep doing. That's exactly where we need to go with the word of God. And that's going to take enormous courage. And I think, frankly, if I asked how many of you in the last 12 months have told someone about Jesus who doesn't know about Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but ask yourself that question. When was the last time that I spoke the gospel to someone? I'm incredibly encouraged when I hear of people in our church telling others about Jesus, but I think it is rare. And partly I think we're just scared. We're scared because in many ways our message has become less and less popular. And it's becoming more and more difficult. And we're worried about losing our jobs and how am I going to pay my mortgage and what am I going to do if I'm completely ostracized in my family? And so we get anxious and we get scared and we close our mouths. And I'm just as tempted as you are. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't struggle with the fear of man. Because I do. But we need to encourage each other to keep going. Why? Because it's God's message of hope for the hopeless. It's God's message of light for those who are in darkness. It is the truth of the gospel that people need who are heading toward judgment. And so we need to keep our mouths open. We need to keep spreading the word. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think sometimes we maybe overwhelm ourselves and forget that what we're doing here is simply speaking the truth of God's word in all kinds of situations. Right? You may not have 10 minutes to kind of give a gospel monologue, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You may not have that, but maybe you can speak a truth about God to someone. Right? Maybe that verse that you memorize as you're talking to someone, hey, have you had any background with church? No, not really. Well, what's Christianity all about? Well, you know, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's all you say. You're like, that's a lot. That's a lot. Maybe it is. But when you are speaking the truth of the gospel in larger portions or small bits, you are sowing the seed. You are sowing the seed. So keep sowing the seed. There are a couple of great websites that I've found so helpful in evangelism and in training myself to be able to do it. You can jot these down. TwoWaysToLive.com. TwoWaysToLive.com is a wonderful resource. Also, TheStoryFilm.com. TheStoryFilm.com. These are great helps in evangelism. I still give out tracts sometimes. I try to do that after I've had a relationship with someone or a connection with someone. Otherwise, it's very cold. Often people are like, why are you giving me literature. It feels weird or cultish or whatever, but not if you have a connection with someone. I often still give out Bibles. I give out New Testaments. I give out Gospels of John. In fact, I remember just a few months ago, I heard some voices just outside the church door, and some young voices, and I thought maybe someone's trying to, they don't know where the doorbell is, and so I answered the door, and there's like six middle school boys right outside the church door of the parking lot, and I said, hi. They're like, hi. I was like, hey, can I help you guys? Or like, they were kind of surprised. I guess they just happened to be standing by the door, and they're like, no, there was their lunch hour. They were John Henderson students. And I started talking to them for a while, and I said, I introduced myself. I said, I'm the pastor of the church. And one of them said, what does a pastor do? I'm like, well, that's an open door if there ever was one. And so I ended up just sharing that with them a little bit about Jesus and about the gospel. One of the kids had been to Camp Nudimick, and it was really encouraging to hear that. And then Pastor Dave came out, and we were talking. And then at the end, I said, can I give each of you a copy of the Gospel of John, which is all about Jesus, right? I asked their permission if I could give that to them. And I think there were six of them, and they said, yeah, sure. So I went inside, and I grabbed some of these little copies of the Gospel of John, and I gave them each one and had our church information, and, we invited them to our youth group. And so then they left, and they seemed, pretty open to it. And then our office staff, we were talking a few minutes later, and we were like, oh, we should go check the dumpster. Because they left right around the side of the church where the dumpster is, and I'm like, oh, come on, you guys are so negative. But we should check the dumpster. So I went out, and I opened the lid of the dumpster, and I looked in, and what did I find? What did I find? I found two copies of the Gospel of John, but only two. I handed out five or six. Well, that's the parable, isn't it? Not everybody responds, right? Sometimes there's hard soil. Sometimes there's more receptive soil. And so I just prayed that those kids who kept them would read them and that the Lord would work in their hearts. Not everybody receives the message, but we sow the seed anyway. So take courage in spreading the word. That's the first point that I want to leave you with. And the second one is this: take care in hearing the word. That's number two. The first was, take courage in spreading the word. That's number one. Number two, take care in hearing the word. How does Jesus end his parable? Verse 8, he called out, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Which sounds sort of strange, because they were listening. Anyone who heard him say that was listening, right? Wrong. Just because you have ears and can hear sounds does not mean that you are hearing properly. The disciples were perplexed by this, because the next thing that Luke records is that they asked him about what the parable meant. And in verse 10, he responds, and it's sort of even more cryptic. He says, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, whose message to the people fell on deaf ears. And it was a sign of God's judgment against his people. And as Jesus spoke in parables, the crowd was divided between those who would understand and those who didn't, between those who would receive the message and those who would reject it, between those who were responding to the message of the kingdom and those who were in unbelief and outside of the kingdom. My ESV Bible study has a helpful little note on this verse. Quote, parables blind those who have resisted God's revelation while helping those who have believed it. The Puritans had a saying, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And both are happening every time the word is preached. Did you realize that? And so the question is, what kind of heart do I have? It's not enough just to be in church, although it's great that you're here. To sit under the preaching of the word is the first step. But that's not the only step. We've got to make sure that our hearts are open. God's sovereign purpose is at work in the preaching of the word. And as Isaiah says, it will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. But we have a responsibility, and that's what this parable emphasizes, is the human responsibility in hearing the word of God. You see, many times we come to church and we just feel like we're passive. We just sit there, and if the sound goes in, then something must be happening. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Look at the four kinds of soil. Number one, the seed along the path in verse 12. The hard path represents the person in whom the word does not take hold because Satan takes it away. They don't understand and accept the gospel, and there are many ways this can happen. Sometimes Satan, what he does is he inoculates us with a little bit of religion. Just enough religion to make us resistant to the gospel. I'm a good person. I go to church, I put a little money in the offering, and that's all that's needed, right? Moderation in all things. Don't want to be a fanatic. Or Satan predisposes hearts against the truth before they hear it. Science has disproved the Bible, so I don't have to take it seriously. I'm a good person, so I don't need to be saved from any sins. Church people are hypocrites, therefore what is being preached at church is not true. Truth is relative, so I can believe what I want. Well, all of those are false propositions. But they sound believable, and many believe them, and for that reason, they don't give the word a hearing. They shut their ears to it from the beginning. Or Satan takes away the word as we are hearing it. The wandering mind that daydreams its way through the sermon. I won't ask how many of you, how many times has your mind wandered? How many times have you been tempted to check your phone? Some of you are like, I'm reading my Bible app on my phone. Okay, you're off the hook. How many of you are checking Instagram? How many of you? Yeah, two of you in this congregation are checking. Maybe less than that. How many of you are just thinking about lunch? Why is he droning on? I'm hungry. My stomach is growling. There are so many ways that we are distracted from the word of God, even while it is preached. Why is his head so shiny? Why is the temperature of the room 1 degree warmer than I want it to be? Or why is there, I feel a breeze right now? Or why is so-and-so not here? Or there are so many different distractions that we have. Or Satan takes the word right after we've heard it. Maybe we felt convicted. And then we go out into the lobby and somebody asks a trivial question and it's just like, it's gone. Heading out to the lake? Yeah, and I'm just not thinking about that anymore. You know, sometimes I think, and I'm guilty of this, in the few minutes following the service, we're so quick to just shift gears into what is trivial. And sometimes I think we should just take a few minutes and ask, hey, what stood out to you from the sermon? What song really, you know, touched your heart today? What is God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? Spiritual conversations that kind of drive the word a little bit deeper. You know, can we do that for the first 5 minutes? It'd be hard for some of us because we're just so used to just switching gears right away. And sometimes what happens is we lose that sense of conviction. We lose that sense of how we're going to apply the word. Are you aware that Satan is always at work when the word is preached? He is. Sometimes he's at work the night before to keep you up till 2 a.m. so you don't get a good night's sleep, so you're tired. Oh, there are so many ways that we need to take care in hearing the word so that we aren't like the hard path that doesn't receive it. So second, there's the seed on the rock. So that was the hard path. The second kind of ground is the seed on the rock, verse 13. They hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, and then they fall away in a time of testing. This is the person who says yes to Jesus, but doesn't follow through. Especially when things get tough. There are testings in every part of life. Anything that you do that is worthwhile will be tested. Isn't that true? I mean, you think for those of you who have just finished, your students, you just finished exams. You were tested. you started the year and you had your nice clean binder and it's all organized with your tabs and everything's great, and then by the end, maybe it's a mess and maybe you haven't studied like you should, and you get tested and you reveal, man, I haven't learned, I haven't studied like I should have. Well, life is full of different tests, isn't it? You think about the wedding day is this joyful day where man and woman commit themselves till death do them part. And then what's after that? Decades of testing, right? Testing that commitment of those two incompatible people working out their incompatibilities, right? That's what marriage is, to the glory of God and by His grace. We commit, but we are tested again and again and again. Our vows are tested. Or you think about how you might want to learn a language and you like the idea of it. But learning a language is hard. It takes work. There's drudgery, and you might want to give up. Even in sports, there are tests. It's one thing to play a baseball game on a beautiful sunny day, 21 degrees, with no wind. The other day, we had a game, and it was beautiful at the beginning of the game, and then all of a sudden, it started raining, and it got windy, and it got cold. And one of the kids turned to me and our other coach, who's like this veteran, experienced ball player, and it's raining, and one of our players said, okay, so we're going to go home now, right? and Coach Paul, who's like this tough guy, he's like, no, we're not going to go home. We're going to tough it out, right? And then the game was canceled about 10 minutes later. But we did not cancel it. We were ready to tough it out because everything will be tested in your life. Every kind of commitment will be tested, and it's no different for your commitment to Jesus Christ. Some of you are being tested right now in your life. And you are close to throwing in the towel. Don't do it. You think, no one's ever faced what I've faced. No. All temptations are common to all people, right? We've all faced things that are difficult, and whether you may have experienced something slightly different, we are all tempted in similar ways to walk away from Jesus. Do not do it. Stay the course. You know, I think about the church at large and how, was reading an article recently about how in the past in North America, there was a time, this writer, Aaron Wren, he wrote an article called The Three Worlds of Evangelicalism, and he's a cultural analyst, and he said that before 1994, was what he called the positive world, basically a positive attitude toward Christianity. And I don't know if this is always 100% accurate because it depends where you live and what part of North America, but he said, you know, pre-1994, society at large retained a mostly positive view of Christianity. And then he said, between 1994 and 2014, society took more of a neutral stance toward Christianity. And then he said, that's the neutral world. And then he said, now we're in the negative world. From 2014 to the present, society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. And again, that's not always true, and it depends on where you are. But we feel that, do we not? That there is a negative view often toward Christianity. And this was evident to me a week ago. The church that I was doing the residency at in 2016, I spent 5 months, my family spent 5 months in Portland, Oregon, with Hinson Baptist Church, which is a wonderful church in Portland, in urban Portland. And the Monday after Roe versus Wade was overturned, 100 people showed up at their church office building and just smashed all the windows, because their office building is shared with a pro-life organization. And they smashed all the windows and they covered the building with like this vile graffiti, much of it against Christians. And, you know, that's an example of sort of that negativity toward the faith. And what's amazing is that many of the neighbors who are non-believers in that community are actually helping them to fix the church, because that church has been such a wonderful, positive presence in that community. And I corresponded with one of the pastors of the church this week, and I asked how we can pray for them. And he just said, you know, pray that we would be able to hold out the hope of the gospel, that we would continue to be great neighbors in our city. He didn't pray that, you know, our building would be protected from vandalism. You know, he didn't pray any of that. He just prayed that we would be able to continue to scatter the word, even amidst negativity, which is what we are called to do and what we are going to be continually called to do as things may get more difficult. And the question is, when testings come, will we be like the seed on the rocky soil that falls away, or will we persevere? That's the second kind of ground. The third is the seed among thorns in verse 14. As for the seed that fell among thorns, those are the ones who, when they have heard, they go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. So the worries of life, paying my bills, paying the mortgage, getting kids to the doctors, keeping the schedule organized, home renovations, taking care of newborn babies, taking care of my aging parents, taking care of my pet. I mean, all of these things are good things. They're not bad. But these often displace the priority of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, and they often choke out the word of God if we're not careful. The worries of life, the riches of life, the pursuit of wealth can take us away from Christ. Even the enjoyment of our wealth can lead us from Christ. The false assurance of wealth can lead us to believe we don't need Christ. Or the pleasures of life. Every good thing we enjoy legitimately is from God, and yet how often we take the good things and we turn those into the God things. We receive the gift, we forget the giver of the gift, and even these good things can choke out the word in our lives if we are not careful. The fourth case, the fourth kind of ground is the good soil. Those who hear and accept the word and produce fruit, remarkable fruit that can only be the result of God's grace. Verse 15, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. So what is an honest and good heart? It doesn't mean I am, you know, there are some people who are just born good. They're just, I'm a good person. No. It's we're all born as sinners. None is righteous. This kind of good and honest heart is soft to the word. A good and honest heart is open to God's truth. An honest heart is willing to say, I am not good, which is why I need a Savior. An honest heart is willing to say, I have sinned, and this is specifically how. An honest heart is willing to say, I'm going to repent, I'm going to change. I'm going to submit to Jesus the King. That's an honest heart. A heart that submits to the King of the Kingdom. Not only an honest and good heart, but one that holds on to the Word, who clings to it. Scripture never says that the good seed are those who made a decision at some point in the past, but rather those who are holding on in the present. Right? Too often we look back, and we should look back with gratitude and say, I made a commitment to Christ when I was 5, when I was 25, when I was at camp, when I was at church, when I was with my mom and dad. That is, those are good to rejoice in and to celebrate, but Scripture never tells us to say, well, I'm the good seed because of something I did years ago or a decision I made, but rather present faith that I hold on to. I'm walking in faith in Jesus Christ, holding on. And then by enduring, the Lord says, by enduring, produce fruit. Some translations say, with patience. Our family was out in the backyard yesterday, and I read this parable, and I asked for their help in this sermon. And one of the things my wife just pointed out, she said, you know, thorns grow so easily anywhere. She just pointed to our backyard. We've got these rocks, and there's just weeds and thorns coming up everywhere. But a garden is so much different. It takes so much work and patience. Yes. That's why the Lord Jesus says, with patience produce fruit. It doesn't happen overnight. Change won't happen overnight in your life. Some things will, perhaps, but we grow slowly over time. And as we scatter the word and as we live godly lives, we're going to see fruit. It may not happen overnight, but it will grow. It will happen. If we are patient, we will see growth in our own lives and in the lives of others as we not only hear the word and believe it and commit to it and speak it and obey it and persevere in it, there will be a harvest. There will be an abundant harvest in our lives and in the lives of others. So let's take courage in spreading the word, and let's take care in hearing the word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and we'll have the team come up and lead us. Father in heaven, we want to remember that this is your word, not ours. I feel convicted as I speak these words because I realize how many ways I fall short, how many opportunities I miss. Forgive us for neglecting to spread your word. Help us to be faithful with the opportunities that you've given us. Help us to have courage in speaking, and help us to take care in hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.